Well, good morning, guys. I just want to address something right out of the gate. Really important. Really, really, really important. I know that the shirt that I'm wearing doesn't seem right for the end of October. I get it. I know. And I feel bad about it, but actually I don't, because it's going to be like 75 for the next 2 days. And before it goes into a box for 9 months, by the way, I just wanted to wear it. And so, yes, you can come haze me. It's fine. I know I'm not wearing my plaid flannel today, which is a little bit more fall, but you can just deal with it. It is so good to see you. I am Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at Gateway Church. So happy that you have decided to come and be a part of what we're doing today. We care deeply for you. We care deeply for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus to transform lives. Our mission is to follow Jesus because of what he's done and to help others do the same. And we're excited that you're a part of that journey with us this morning. As of today, we are T-minus 16 days. Can anybody tell me what's happening in 16 days from today? There's a big day on November the 5th, and I see some snarls, and I see some, and I see some, all on your faces right now, all at the same time. We have an election coming up in 16 days. I have to be honest with you, I absolutely cannot stand election season. Anybody else? Amen is right. I just feel like this time of year, and it happens every 4 years, you just see the worst in humanity. You see people talking about each other in ways that you shouldn't talk about other human beings. You kind of lose this, oh yeah, that's right, all humans are made in the image of God type of mentality. And even with Christians, there's this sense of, at times, hopelessness. There's this sense of anger and resentment, and let's shore up our own. Is that really the way it's supposed to be? Is this really the way that we're supposed to interact? How is it that we navigate a season like election season? Well, we've been in this series now for a little bit, called Out of Many, One. And this series has been all about understanding how we're meant to engage the world around us. The first half of this series is coming to a close today. It's the book of Ephesians that we're looking at. And in it, there is a phrase, a very, very simple idea, that speaks into what you and I, as followers of Jesus, what we ought to pray for, what we ought to lean into, how we ought to think about the world around us. And I'm excited to unpack that today, T-minus 16. You're going to hear that a couple of times this morning. Let's pray before we dive in. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful, God, for what you have done, for the story that you've given us in your word, which is the story of your relentless desire to rescue humans. And I'm so thankful that you have included us in that story, people that are redeemed if we choose to follow you, and what hope and what joy that brings, that the world we live in today is not the end. Lord, as we unpack your word today, I pray that your words would be what come from my mouth, that it would not be my agenda, but it would be yours. I pray for clarity. I pray, Lord, for soft hearts for each of us in the room, that we might hear from you, that we might be encouraged, that we might be challenged where we need to be challenged. More than anything, I just pray that your spirit would move and that you would receive glory in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and grab it. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in a seat back around you. The text that we're going to read is going to be on the screens to my left and to my right as well. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. I'll read through verse 21. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then, Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This prayer of Paul represents the end of the first half of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians has two primary chunks. The first half is a beautiful unpacking of the gospel, which we'll review a bit more in a moment. The second half is all about how then should we live? How should we engage with one another? How should we engage with the culture, with the society around us? And the beauty of the book of Ephesians is that there's themes all throughout of peace, of living in unity with one another, of seeking that God's power might be seen as we witness to the world and as we stand up to the spiritual forces of darkness in our world. And so next week, we're going to lean into that, and we're going to begin that second half of the book. But before, Paul has this beautiful, rich prayer out of which there is one singular idea that I want for us to focus on over the course of our time this morning. We'll get there, but before, we're going to set the tone, we're going to review the first half of the book of Ephesians, and then we will get there. So, starting in verse 14, I'm just going to reread verses 14 and 15, and then we'll review where we have been. He says, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth." When I think of all this, he's referring back to everything he has said. Two main ideas that I believe you can distill it down into. It's about the gospel for your condition, the condition that you and I find ourselves in, according to the book of Ephesians, is dead, helpless, unable to do anything on our own. God rescues us and does it for his own glory. Beautiful explanation in Ephesians chapter 2 of what that looks like. But the gospel is more than just for your condition. The gospel is also for your heritage. This is the beginning of chapter 3 of Ephesians. In other words, the promises in the Old Testament were not naturally for the vast majority of us in the room. Unless you are Jewish by heritage, which there may be some in the room here, you would have been excluded from the promises of God. But the gospel brings you in, brings us together, makes us one people if we choose to follow Christ. Now, there's an important principle underneath these two ideas, that the gospel is for our condition and the gospel is for your heritage. And that is that in neither circumstance can you do it on your own. The beauty of Ephesians is that it puts us in our proper place of absolute helplessness. You cannot make yourself alive if you are dead. You cannot rewind and be born as a different person. But how wonderful is the grace and love of God that you are sitting here in spite of both of those things. And that's where we've come to so far, is looking at these ideas of how powerful and how rich the good news of what Jesus has done in history is. And it impacts you and me today. Now, from this point, we're going to step into the prayer that he has. And again, there's one idea that we're going to focus on in this prayer that I believe speaks to our T-minus 16 reality. Okay? So let's get in here. We're going to get straight to it pretty quick. Verse 16, "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Inner strength being that key idea. Now, I don't often, as we unpack this idea, I don't often go to like ancient language for definitions, but I think that the way this word is constructed is really interesting. And so I'm going to attempt to give you the ancient Greek pronunciations of these words, and I spent a ton of time practicing. And so you're going to have to just bear with me as we look at these words. The idea of inner strength is made up of two ancient Greek words. One of them, which is easy to pronounce, is dynamis. And that's what's commonly translated into power or might. Dynamite comes from this idea, right? It's the essence of power or the essence of strength. But the other word, which is far harder to pronounce, is kratiaho. Kratiaho. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. We have a Greek scholar in our midst, everyone. That was, wow, really impressive. That means to be strengthened or to be made strong. And so, if you put these two words together, it actually doesn't make a whole lot of sense on its own. Here's what I mean. It's to become strengthened in strength, to become mighty in might, or to become powerful in power. And honestly, it doesn't really make sense unless you add the last part, which is one of the most important pieces of today. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Only by the power of the Spirit of God can we be strengthened. It makes much more sense to be strengthened by God's Spirit in strength, to become mighty by God's Spirit in might, and so on. You cannot have inner strength without the Holy Spirit doing the work in you. Without the Holy Spirit doing the work in you. Now, this is a little bit against our sensibilities, if I'm honest with you. Because whether or not you realize it or not, we're a pioneering people. We're a do-it-yourself, figure-it-out, independent people. And so we don't like the idea that we have to have somebody else, some outside force that makes us strong. And yet the Bible is so clear about this. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is all you need. This is God speaking to Paul. My power works best in weakness. It is when you and I are not in God's way that his power is most intense and most meaningful. And so regardless of how we define inner strength, which we'll talk about a little bit more here in a second, what does that actually practically mean? It's important to realize you can't figure it out on your own. Which matches the themes we've seen in Ephesians so far. That it's God's work in you, not your own work in you. And the more we realize that, the more we see our helplessness. And I know that this is a hard thing, and it's not like something that's super encouraging to think about on its own. But the less we think of us, the more we think of God, the greater our heart posture is to gratitude, the greater our worship is to God. And yet so often those two kind of come close together. The idea that, well, maybe we're not as bad as we think we are, and maybe God is not quite as good as he says he is. And then we start to like rationalize our behavior, or we compare ourselves to other people. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit do you have any level of inner strength? And that is so important to understand. Now, in the verses that follow right after, there is a building out of this idea. And so I'm going to read these and we're going to explain them. And I think that they will help us to know what is this inner strength and how does it impact the way we live today in T-16. Verse 17, the back half of it says, when you have inner strength, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. I love the image of a tree. The beauty of a tree is that, yes, you see what's on top, but you don't see what's anchoring it to the ground. Now, I'm from Texas. I don't know if you know that or not, y'all. I'm from Texas. And in Texas, we have little things called tornadoes from time to time. And I love this image of a tree standing firm in tornado-like winds. Yeah, you might lose a branch or two. Yeah, you might lose most of your leaves. But man, that anchoring of you down into the ground is so powerful. The idea here is that inner strength is about standing firm in Christ. It's about standing firm in Christ. Now, when I say that, some of us go to a particular place when I say stand firm in Christ. Some of us go to a place of standing firm against outside forces. I believe, though, what Paul is talking about is something slightly different. Standing firm means being what God has asked us to be. What has he asked us to be? Well, you see that in the fruit of the Spirit. This is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit or these types of characteristics in people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Inner strength is about living with these as your life traits. These as the descriptors people would use for you. Now you might say, that sounds really great, but let me show you what this actually doesn't look like, because I think the power is in the opposite. If I were to just take these words and do the opposite, let me see if it sounds like our culture. I think you'll be surprised, because I think it does. Divisive, bitter, violent, hot-headed, rude, mean, faithless, hard, and reckless. Man, that sounds like 21st century America, right? That even sounds like some Christ followers that I hear. That sounds like some people who would claim Jesus. And that's heavy. But it's true. And it has come out all the more as we approach November the 5th. But standing firm is about saying, no, 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 no. I'm going to reject that way of living. And I'm going to be a person of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, and so on. I'm going to be a person who loves, who finds joy in all circumstances, who chooses peace instead of internal or external violence. A person who is patient with those that I disagree with. A person who is kind to those on the other side of the aisle. I would be a person who is identified by those who disagree with me as good, who is considered one that follows through with God's mission, that uses gentleness in the way that I speak to others, and who doesn't lose control when life isn't going my way. That is God-created inner strength, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. Amen? Let's be real. So that's one, standing firm in Christ. The second idea is in the first part of verse 17, and it's this. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. It is unshakable hope. Unshakable hope. The idea here is that Jesus will take over your life, will guide you, will be the central focus of how you see the world, how you see others. Why? Because our unshakable hope is based on a better future assured to us by the power of the cross. It will be better than it is today because Jesus already won. Amen? The victory is assured. And yes, you go through the hard. And yes, you go through the pain. And yes, you go through the divisiveness and all these things that culture outside is trying to put on. But our hope isn't here. We are citizens, if you're a follower of Jesus, of a bigger kingdom, of the kingdom of God, with God as the leader. Nothing is beyond his reach. No leader is in place outside of his will. So take a deep breath, bro. Oh, isn't that comforting? 1 Peter 1, 4 says, now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change or decay. We live today in light of the reality of what we're going to experience in the future. And I love this idea that nothing will change it. Nothing will erode it. It will not decay. It remains strong because God is the one that maintains it. Your future is secure. Your present might feel tumultuous. But step back, open your eyes, and remember that if you follow Jesus, it's not just going to all be okay, it's all going to be awesome. It does not matter what happens around you. And so these two ideas are our primary two bits of encouragement for you today as we live in T-16. To stand firm in Christ, you personally, not to say I'm going to make sure that the world around me is moral, because that doesn't really work. It didn't work in the first century. Rome was a terrible place. But we can control how we operate. God, give me inner strength that I might be a person of love and joy and peace and so on. And no matter how you operate, man, take a step back, get out of the fear that is created in this world and in this time, and recognize that it doesn't matter who sits in the White House, it doesn't matter who sits on city council, it doesn't matter who's on the school board, none of it ultimately matters because Jesus wins. Period. Now, how we are going to close is this. I am not recommending that you simply put your head in the sand and do nothing and not engage in the world around you. And the idea that all I care about is hope for the future might give you that impression that all I would recommend or that I would tell you to do is put your head in the sand. And I do not believe that that is godly. And I do not believe that that's what this is about. But rather, as you are engaging in the world, as you are being Jesus, as you have this unflappable, unshakable, irreplaceable hope, that you still engage in loving, you engage in joy moving throughout the world around you, and so on. I want to be really, really clear about something. And this is something that I have had conversations, even within the last couple of weeks about, with people on every side of this issue, okay? The issue is voting. The issue is voting. I'm going to tell you what I believe you should do, not who, but what you should do. I'm telling you this in light of standing firm in Christ and unshakable hope. All right? I am going to choose to vote. I am going to choose to do so because of Titus chapter 3, verse 1, which says, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. Our government says you ought to vote. I, in humility and in submission, will choose to do so. Okay? However, I recognize, and would encourage you to do so too, that in the end, this is a lot less significant than the gospel. It is a lot less significant than the power of Jesus rescuing people throughout history. And that if we can step back and say, yes, I'll do what I am asked to do. If we step back and we look at the bigger picture, Jesus was on the throne in the last administration, as well as the one before, as well as the one before. And Scripture says in Romans chapter 13 that every leader is placed there by God, every single one. And so I will do so, standing firm and being the person that I believe God has called me to be, with the hope that my vote in the end is far less important than the hope of the gospel. But I believe that you ought to do the same, because I believe that what the Scriptures say is for us to be submissive and to be humble in the way that we engage the world around us. I have talked with people that have said, you know what? I'm going to choose not to vote. And there are noble reasons why they would say no. I have talked to people that have said, you can't be Christian if you don't participate in voting. I have seen every extreme in this. Step back. Stand firm in who God has made you to be. Be hopeful. And do it would be my recommendation to you. T minus 16. And I got to be honest, I'm going to be really glad when it's over. Amen.